through 31.
28 through 31 of Mark 10 is our focus, receiving a hundredfold now. But I think for context, it'll be best to back up where we were last week. And may start with verse 23 and read through 31. So let's give our attention to God's word. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and brother and mothers and children and lands and with persecution, and in age to come, eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us in what's been the reading of the word, but also in the preaching of the word, that we would listen and examine ourselves in light of what you have to say to us, and that we would hold on to the promises of Christ, that we would be encouraged by your love and your commitment to your people. And so, Lord, help us to be better disciples, followers, kingdom laborers, Lord. So we beseech for your blessing and for your grace. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read these verses, sometimes people might ask the question, are we called to a state of loneliness? As we read this account, are you expected by God to give up every loving relationship here on earth in order to obey him, in order to serve him, in order to love him? Now, these questions are often asked, and sadly, there are answers that are hastily given. And so people within the church, we find, even in our day and in days of old, we'll seek to rewrite the commandments of God to twist meanings to words to fit a doctrine or practice to their own personal satisfaction, all to justify their state of loneliness. So may the Lord teach us rightly from his good word what exactly he acknowledges as well as he promises here in our text before us. So my first question to you, what have you left for Christ? What have you left for Christ? Peter speaks up after Jesus talks about how hard, impossible it seems, for a rich man, a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Like, it's one of the most rare things. And we dealt with that last week. But, you know, he did say what is impossible with God is indeed impossible with man is possible with God. Meaning salvation is of grace alone. And Peter speaks up as Jesus finishes his discourse. And perhaps Peter was thinking that he and his brother Andrew, who is among the 12, and of course, you know, we have in there also James and his brother John, all four of them were fishermen. They had a family business. And they forsook that business in order to follow Jesus immediately. And they've been for 3.5 years following Jesus all around the different parts of Israel. They're facing hostility. They travel hundreds of miles on foot. Many times they're basically homeless, all for the mission field, all for the gospel, all for bringing glory to Christ and serving Him. And perhaps Peter thought, did we really leave everything? Wow, we did. We did leave everything to follow Jesus. The rich young ruler, you know, he walked off sad because he didn't want to give up everything. But here were the 12 who probably didn't have a whole lot to begin with, but they gave it all up. And so he began saying to Jesus, see, look, behold, we have left all and followed you. And so he's saying, look, Lord, we have sacrificed so much for you. I don't think Peter is complaining. He's just saying, wow, we have left everything. In order to participate in this ministry, you've called us to follow you. You want us to follow you right away, and we did. We did, and we have been. We've been learning. And as you follow the gospel book accounts, you see that they travel. And often they go back to Galilee, where Peter is from, and his brother and James and John. There is a central point of ministry where they have more acceptance in that part of Israel than any other part of Israel. But he gave up his livelihood, and he probably entrusted it to relatives. James and John, you know, just gave the nets back to their father. And so imagine, you know, Peter, we know, was married. Other apostles were married at this time, but Peter's marriage is recorded in our part of the Gospels where his mother-in-law is sick and Jesus heals her. But there's no indication whatsoever that Peter's wife is with him during this 3.5 years of ministry. Indeed, you know, when he went to Galilee, he would see his family again, but only for a time, and then he's back on the mission roads. And so this is why, Paul makes reference to his single state in 1 Corinthians 9:5. It says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Take along in our work. As do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. And you know Cephas is Peter. And so definitely after the ascension of Christ, these apostles who are married will be traveling with their wives. But regardless, you know, whether for the short time, but throughout their collective ministry, the apostles, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples in general, they have given up much for Christ. And now I really want to kind of focus on singles. Those who have not been married or not in a state of marriage right at this time. And of course, this can apply to you married people, perhaps, in your previous sojourn, that sometimes when people do come to faith, especially if they come to faith in teenage years or later in life, we know is a radical shift in our convictions and our love and our world view, and things change. Our world changes. It's turned upside down, and often you may lose people who are close to you. Maybe you come to faith, but your sibling does not, and they don't like that you are a Christian. They don't relate to you anymore. And what you used to think was fun, you find is not. And so you refrain from, you know, certain sinful, well, hopefully all sinful activity and it affects your relationships. It could be your friends at school. It could also be a spouse. You may lose many friends and you may feel very, very lonely for a time and season, which may be a very long season. Sometimes when you come to faith, you have to give up a certain line of work that would either conflict with your faith or conflict with your access to the house of God. And of course, we know in persecuted lands of persecution, you know, often Christians, when they're being persecuted, they're thrown in prison. They lose all their property. They have no rights. They are separated from their family, and they may dwell in prison, losing their health and their reputation, and they may linger there for decades. And that is losing much for Christ. We can think of Job. You know, here's a man faithful to the Lord, and he's set up as a test, as an example. Satan thought, I can use this believer as an example of one who will go apostate if you just allow me to afflict him in a certain way. And, of course, God sees him out. He's going to be an example of faithfulness, for he is faithful, and I will maintain his faithfulness. And yet, Job loses every aspect of his wealth, all of his children, and he's left with sores, itchy, terrible sores, and a wife who sadly advises him just to curse God and commit suicide. And then he has a bunch of friends who are always trying to dig up some dirt and accusation against him to throw back into his face. And so, for those who I mentioned before who are single, you're called to holiness. You are called not to go in the ways of the world, so to be a chaste, single Christian. You are giving up sin or the idea of sin, and you may be single for a time. We do pray for the singles here, for them to find a spouse, a godly spouse, but you know, if you have the standards of God, you must be picky, truly and rightly. And you might feel like, I've given up much. When will I receive the blessing I'm praying for and waiting for? You may feel alone. You may feel that loneliness very hard, especially at the end of the week or the end of the day. But the Lord knows of this. Now it's interesting, as you think about the New Testament, you know, it's full of people, groups of people, gatherings of people. There's a lot of instruction on how to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father, a godly wife, godly parent, leadership for elders. There's instruction for the congregation. But when you go back to the Old Testament, there are stories about the patriarchs, like Jacob, who was very lonely, even when he had seen two wives and 12 sons and a daughter. In his faith, he was very lonely. And of course, we see this very much highlighted with Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers and falsely accused. He was a slave and then thrown in prison. And I mentioned earlier about Job, 42 chapters. He was very lonely. He was seeking God. He was seeking the Lord's voice and the Lord's instruction, the answers to his hard questions of why. Why, Lord? There are even the prophets who go to the congregation of Israel and preach to them and warn them of judgment and tell them, you know, flee your sin and go to God. Find refuge in God. Find mercy in God. Submit to God. And so we do have, you know, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That our prayer is a prayer book. That is our book of common prayer, is the book of Psalms. And it gives you great strength in those lonely times. In those times you feel desolate or abandoned or betrayed, these psalms, these prayers are there to encourage you, to teach you, to reorient your focus, not on yourself, but on God in your time of affliction, and to find comfort in the times of loneliness. You know, it is common in this day, we find in Christian circles, where people will say it is too hard to remain single, to be in a state of singleness. You know, I want someone that I can love and cherish, and yet marriage is far from me. And we have, sadly, this mentality as someone in the workplace I was in, you know, many years ago, who was a Roman Catholic, you know, said, you know, asked, you know, do you believe premarital sex is wrong? I said, yes, the Bible is very clear on that. It is a sin. It is reserved for the state of marriage. And this person's reply is, but it is so lonely to be single. And so in her mind, you know, she feels justified and just find someone to be intimate with to deal with her loneliness. But she goes from person to person. Obviously, she is still lonely. But you can't break God's law in order to receive God's blessing. And so sadly, with the gay Christian movement, this mentality is out there. There are people who say, I am gay, and yet I must be faithful to the Lord. I cannot engage in that physical act of homosexuality. And so I'm doomed to a state of loneliness. I will never have a family. Well, that's a wrong outlook. That's ignoring of our passage that is before us. And that is ignoring the reality that we do suffer at times in ways that we do not plan. And on our nightstand, there is a copy of the new book. It's relatively new, by Andrew Brunson. If you follow the news, we prayed for him many times. He was an American missionary in Turkey, and he was in prison for political reasons to be a pawn, and he was in prison for over 500 days, and that was, you know, less than 2 years. And indeed, even though he was stuffed in an overcrowded cell often, being the only Christian there, he was very, very lonely. But he had an intimate time with the Lord. So the Lord will bless even those who are in prison for the faith with a special dispensation of the Spirit, a special fellowship with God, a special closeness and joy, which is hard for us to imagine, having not been in prison ourselves. But for those who are single, again, if you want to marry in the Lord, you want to wait on the Lord. You want to do it right. You want someone who's not just a nominal Christian, not someone who just says they are a Christian, but someone who is evidently, positively, a very fruitful, a Christian, and a strong Christian, to have that blessed household. And so he's a powerful witness in times of loneliness that you are dependent upon the Lord, knowing the Lord will bless. And sometimes you have to intentionally give up something that is not honorable to the Lord. And it might be a relationship. It might be a job. It might be your standing. But the Lord knows of your sacrifice. Remember one aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the eternal God, the second person of the Godhead. And he left heaven and the glory of heaven and all the glory that was being given to him by the saints who are in heaven and by the holy angels, and he came to be a servant. He gave up much in order to bless us. And so a second point, allegiance to Christ may bring hardship. When I was in seminary, I read a biography of John Payton, who was a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland in the 19th century, who felt a call to be a missionary. And he went to the New Hebrides, which is off of New Zealand. And these islands were known for the people have one major characteristic that stood out among others besides just general pagan idolatry. There were cannibals. A very hostile land. And he arrived with his wife, and his son was soon born on the mission field. But they did not last even throughout the year, for both died, sadly. But he continued on in the work, in that hostile environment, for years and years and years, until he saw conversion and a church established there. As you know, the history of our own nation, there are many people who early came over here for the freedom to worship God as they felt Scripture teaches and as their conscience demanded. And they did leave extended family. They did leave their businesses. They left their wealth, many of them, of the early settlers here. For they knew the greater blessing was to worship God fully and to live fully for Christ's glory. And this is part of counting the cost for Christ. But now we have a Christianity, have Christ, but lose nothing. Don't lose anything that you can't have in this world. But this is not the teaching of the Lord. Again, the Lord doesn't give us a list and says, Kent, you know, these are the things you will give up in your life at certain times for following me. But out of love for the Lord, we will deal with the losses when they come. So Peter's saying, look, we left all for you. And Jesus answered. And he said, and look at where the promises are. Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. He doesn't define how that loss is. You know, perhaps these people are mad at them because they're not converted as well, and so they don't want to be around them. Perhaps they lose them in death. Remember Ezekiel? He lost his wife. He was told not to mourn. But Jesus goes on, who shall not receive a hundredfold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last first. So the Lord is bringing forth, there will be blessings to you, there will be trials for you. And there is eternal life reserved for you. And you who feel like you are last in this life, remember Lazarus and the rich man? Rich man was first in this life. Lazarus was last. But in eternity, Lazarus is first, and the rich man certainly is last. And so the Lord is saying, I recognize not just Peter and the rest of the 12, but all believers' sacrifice for me. I recognize it. And truly, as you read church history, and this is why reading biographies of Christians is so helpful to help get things in perspective, to see their devotional life, to see of their loss and their boldness, their sacrifice for Christ. There are many blessings and joys reserved for this life. So, you know, we don't teach a faith where you're going to come to faith and it's going to be woe and more woe and further woe. And you're going to have misery, heartache, loss. You're going to be insulted. I mean, God prepares us for these things, but there are blessings mixed in this world as well. And so the Lord does want us to live our life without compromising His truth or His standard. But He says there are blessings. I will sustain you with blessings in the midst of your trials. And so Jesus adds also, there will be persecutions in this world that my people will endure. And so in John 15:20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. How did Jesus endure as a man? Well, his focus was on the Father and the Father's glory and the Father's will. He delighted to do the Father's will, and so he could do it out of hardship. He did it out of love. And so there's this warning given to us about suffering. And it's interesting, as we come to the end of Scripture in the book of Revelation, there's a lot about the suffering of the saints. There's glimpses in heaven of the saints, and in that book, as the saints are in heaven, of course they have died, and many have died as martyrs. They're asking Christ. They're looking. They're interested in what Christ will do, how He will finish His work on earth. And Revelation 5:9 says, there's this collective sentiment of those in heaven. You are worthy, speaking of Christ, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. So these people who experienced the ultimate loss, they're saying, ah, blessing. Blessing to our God. Glory to our King. Blessing and glory to our God. Indeed, He who has redeemed us by His own blood, He's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him. But as we go back to the book of Psalms, remember that great prayer book, and this is the prayers for God's people to share, but they are specific, often prayers of Christ to the Father as He fulfills His role as the Messiah, and as He does and will also do as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Psalm 69, that very well-known Psalm, verse 7 and 8, it says, because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. So you hear the voice of Christ speaking to the Father. I have become a stranger to my brothers. How true that is in the Gospels. And an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. See, Christ taking that upon Himself. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, they became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Remember all the insults leveled against Jesus. Those who sit in the gate, referring to the rulers, speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. So brothers and sisters, when you feel lonely, when you feel like, hey, Elijah, Lord, it's just me, me and you, you know, where are your other faithful people? Understand, Jesus Himself in this earthly life experienced that same sentiment. Where are your people? I have come to the covenant people of Israel, the people of the promises, the people who are descendants of Abraham and of Moses and of Joshua and of David. I am the son of David that was promised to them. I've taught them. I've healed them. I've raised them from the dead. I have pointed them to the Father. I have called upon their repentance and their belief in me. And yet they live insults, reproach. I'm a byword. They consider me like a worm. Jesus was all alone on the cross. He was that man of sorrows Isaiah 53 prophesied of. Jesus knew what it was like to be in a family. Remember, Mary was a believer. Joseph was a believer, but he probably died when Jesus was young. But the brothers and sisters of Jesus did not believe on him during his life. How lonely. His disciples misunderstood him. And, you know, even in his greatest hour of need, as he's asking them to pray with him, they're falling asleep again and again. Jesus knows about your loneliness. Jesus experienced a loneliness of a far greater depth that you and I will ever experience. And so this gives us comfort when we pray to God. Lord, you know how it is. I haven't suffered as you have. But give me strength. Give me hope. Give me your presence in this time. And so this brings us to the great third point here. The Lord blesses, does he not? The Lord blesses greatly your love and devotion to him. Did you hear the words of the loving King? He will give more blessing in this life in respect to your losses. Yes, he will restore the loss of mothers and fathers, not with the same person, but the Lord gives to those who come to faith and who experience loss of even relationships. He will give many, many relationships to us as being part of the family of God, as being part of the church, the universal church. And so you have gathered in this room, you have brothers and sisters, some are younger, some are older, you have mothers and fathers. Paul spoke of himself as like a father to Timothy, a spiritual father. And you may have grandparents here or grandchildren as well. These are spiritual relationships. They're not the same as your earthly relationships. But they are relationships. And so you might have a brother or sister at odds with you. But you have millions of brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and delight in you. And so that is one of our great blessings as we have people walk in through our door, as we've had even today. Some of you might notice there are strangers in our midst. And some of you who are strangers might think, I don't know the rest of these people. But let us see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. You have brothers and sisters who have arrived here who you have not yet met and gotten to know yet. And this is part of God's blessing to you. And so we are blessed. We have people from different parts of the country. We have people from this city, which we have never met before, who we have the common bond of Christ, of his blood, who washes us clean from our sins. We have the same Heavenly Father, for we share the same faith. We delight in the same scripture. And so we will receive 100-fold in this life of that which we may lose in those relationships. Now, for those who say, well, I am destined to a life of loneliness, as I said before, when they say that, they are unaware either of this passage or they're ignoring it. But really what usually they do, when I mention about especially gay Christians, what they are saying is that the Lord is not good to me. That I do not know the scriptures. For the Lord is saying he is good. He does bless, and he will bless greater in that in the life to come than this life. The fullness of your blessing will not be realized in this life. The fullness of your loss will be. The fullness of your suffering will be realized in this life. The fullness of your trials will be reserved only in this life. But when you enter into glory, you have no more trials, no more suffering, no more loss. But blessing upon blessing, relationship upon relationship, the love of God in the fullness, the communion of God in the fullness as well. And so when we pray for believers who are being persecuted in Nigeria or China or Iran or whatever country you want to speak about, we're praying for our own family. We are praying for the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry together with them. And we know there is a greater blessing to behold and to be experienced. So let us always remember the Lord will sustain us with his blessings and his grace and his love. But Jesus ends with that reference to the gift of eternal life is for all true believers to experience. And if you come to faith now, you are in eternal life. Although your body still will die, yet it will rise again. And the focus, the grand aspect of your eternal life is your life with God, which was formerly non-existent. We will be reunited with those who love the Lord, who have passed the glory before us. And there will be great trials, but there will be an end. Even though our trials seem to go on and on, there is an end. There is an end when the kingdom is completed and brought up to the Father by the Son. And so you will have mixed blessings of trials and tribulations with rejoicing and great blessings. And, you know, blessings do change. People change. Everything in this world does change. But God is constant, and so is his word. And so the Lord is mindful that he will not allow you, for he is a good shepherd, to be tried more than you are able. He will not allow you to despair with no hope. No, he will remind you of the word, and that's why we need to go to him in the word to find the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the acts of God, to draw strength and encouragement from those passages of scripture. But understand your prayers go before the Lord. He is ever mindful of all that you do, even when you're not, of all your faithfulness, of all your prayers, of all of the burdens. When you share the gospel with others who are close to you, you want to come to faith. The Lord is mindful of that, and the Lord will bless and does bless. But the fullness of the blessings, you don't know. You know in part in this life, but fullness you will see in heaven. And so let us rejoice that we have a faithful God and that he knew fully before you were born what loss he would experience. But he did it for the greater gain. And the greater gain in large part is you who are in faith. So make certain that you are in faith, that you know the Lord, that you have come to him with the burdens of your sin and ask him for forgiveness, knowing that he has paid the price and only he can pay that price. And he's done it for all who call upon him with a broken and contrite heart. Let us pray. Holy Father, we do seek, Lord, for your glory to be extended to all the earth. And Father, we pray that we would be mature in our faith to endure the trials when they come, and that we would find strength in your grace and by your word, in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Father, that we would not dwell on a loss, but that which we gain. And so, Lord, we know that sometimes we have to wait a long time for that special blessing that we desire. But you will compensate in whatever way you see is best for your people. And so, Lord, give us the faith to wait and to love you as we wait and serve, and knowing that there is something greater. And so even if we are the last on this earth to receive a blessing, Lord, we know that we will be the first in heaven to receive it and to enjoy it forever and ever, for our greatest blessing is you. And so, Lord, give us the grace to endure for your namesake, we pray. Amen.